Good morning. Glad to see you on this beautiful rainy day. I want to put a plug in for Tuesday's men's class. This coming Tuesday at 8 o'clock in the evening, we'll be meeting in the fellowship hall. And we're going to have a special guest speaker. So guys, don't be bashful about coming. Come on out and we'll study the word together and have some wonderfully healthy snacks. Yeah, I hear you laughing. And Mike's back. Glad to see you here, brother. Is he still here? Oh, Mike was back. Anyway, it's good to see him up and out and meeting with the saints again, at least for a little while. That's one of those steps you take towards getting back to full time. So offered up a lot of prayers on his behalf, and we're looking forward to the day when he's back on a regular basis, and we don't even remember when he wasn't able to be here. So, the Great Commission. What do you normally think of? What passages do you think of when you think of the Great Commission? Anybody? Matthew 28, yeah, last three verses of Matthew's Gospel. How about chapter 16 in Mark? You think about that? Sure, we think about those two passages. Do we ever think of Luke chapter 24? Because Luke 24, 44 to 47, that's what Lucas just read for us. That is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And you see what he said. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, that goes back 1,500 years thereabouts from where Jesus was here speaking. But of course, the sin problem started in the garden, and that's where Genesis 3:15 records God said, I'm going to send the seed of woman, and he's going to bruise Satan's head, while his heel will only be bruised. But that's what Jesus is referencing. All things in Moses, all in the law, all in the prophets, all in the Psalms, all of that was to bring us down to this point where Jesus says the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now that's a little bit of a different kind of take, if you will, on the Great Commission. Although I imagine Jesus said it several different ways, several different times, including similar elements. But this time, he puts a focus on something we don't see so much in Matthew or Mark's recording of it. He talks about repentance, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. What is repentance? That's when you change your mind about something. It can be religious. It can be motivated by spiritual things. It can be motivated by morality. But repentance is just when you change your mind. And what we understand the scriptures to teach about us is that it's real repentance if you not only change your mind, but you change your behavior. But the change in behavior has to come after the change in the mind, the change in the heart. When Peter was asked on Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was the first thing he told them? Repent. Repent. Now, if you think about it, in that particular context, I think Peter was talking about repent of your lack of faith in Jesus as the Messiah. That's what he was preaching. He wasn't preaching a lesson about sin per se, but he was talking about Jesus and how God had approved of him through miracles, wonders, and signs as they knew, and how they had crucified them with wicked hands, but that God had raised him up on the third day. That was the lesson. And so when those guys heard that, they were pierced to the heart, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent. Change the way you think. I don't think he was talking necessarily with regard to sin. Sin's included, but the biggest problem at that point was lack of faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter was saying, repent of that. change your mind about Jesus. And 3,000 of them did, because it's recorded in the text that they obeyed the gospel. They were baptized in Jesus' name. I give it just a little bit of thought, and you remember perhaps that when John started his ministry, preparing the way for Jesus, this is exactly what he preached. In Luke chapter 3, we were in Luke 24, back up to Luke chapter 3, it says this. And Luke likes to give credible background, things you can check on. So he says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch in the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene. There'll be a quiz after the lesson, by the way. But those are all men and positions that the people reading this gospel would have known. Oh, yeah, I remember that. That adds legitimacy to this record. Here's when it happened. All these guys were in power. And then he goes on to say, it was in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came in the reign of all these men and in the time of all these men filling these positions. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And who was he preparing for but Jesus? Repentance, changing your mind. What a blessing it is to be able to change your mind, amen? If I had kept a notebook all my life of all the things I'm glad to have been able to change my mind about, because I didn't know anything when I was a kid, but then I got into high school and wasn't long before I thought I knew everything. And it wasn't long before you find out, no, you probably know less now. You know there's more to be confused about now, the older you get. And so you formulate your ideas and your opinions, and you try to figure out what's right and what's wrong, and you go through life based on a value system of some kind, and hopefully it's from God. But all the time you do that, you're figuring out on the way things that you're doing right and things that you're doing wrong, and you try to hold on to what is right and let go of what's wrong. And that's exactly what the Scriptures teach us to do all through the way. And we see men in the Bible, women as well, but we see men. We'll talk about three men briefly this morning who did just that. They took advantage of the blessing to repent. One of them is the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? If you look at Acts chapter 9, when you read about his conversion, but he was one who was a persecutor of the church. As a matter of fact, when you finish reading chapter 7 about the stoning of Stephen, it's Paul, who was then called Saul, who held the coats of the people who were murdering Stephen, literally putting him to death with stones, hitting him with stones. And Saul held to their coats. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. So here is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ trying to convince people of the legitimacy of Jesus' messiahship and his resurrection. And they are so in disagreement with him that they want to kill him, and that's exactly what they do. And Saul is in hearty agreement with what they are doing. And it says, on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul, while some are lamenting the death of Stephen, Saul is ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Imagine that. We leave here today after a wonderful sermon. Yeah, well, I know. I'm trying to work towards that end. We have fellowship with one another in the aisles and in the foyer, and we're in the parking lot, and then we leave and we get home and we're just sitting down to a fine meal, and the door crashes open and people are coming in with weapons to arrest us and take us away to prison. That's what was happening to the church In Acts chapter 8, who was leading the way? Saul was leading the way. And we read here how he gets an entourage to go to Damascus, and he gets letters of authority to persecute the church. And he's on his way, and there is a great light that shines down from heaven on him. This is chapter 9, by the way. We've moved into chapter 9. And it says in chapter 9, verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Have you seen any flashes of light lately? We had one last night that woke all three of us up. Josie's staying with us, and she was, I think, her little body right up in that bed. And we came, oh, it's just lightning, sweetheart, it's okay. And I'm thinking, what did it hit outside? Because it was one of those where you see the flash and you hear the boom all at the same time. And I'm wondering which one of our trees is now gone. Flash of light all around Paul, Saul. And he fell to the ground, it says in verse 4, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now think about that, what Jesus says. How closely is he related to the church, to us? Pretty close. You persecute the church, you persecute him. That's what Jesus is saying. Saul responded, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city and it will be told you what you must do. Why didn't Jesus at that point just nuke him? Just turn him into powder. You were in agreement with my servant Stephen being murdered, and you've been persecuting my people. You've got letters in your hand to go persecute my people. I'm just going to lay you low today, and you'll rue this day. Didn't do that, did he? He's doing what Jesus said he did with Jezebel in the Revelation. He gave her space. Space to do what? Gave her space to repent. I'm going to give you a little room here. You want to change your mind about what you're doing? That's what Jesus is doing with Saul. And Saul, the record says, goes on into town. And for 3 days, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. You wonder what he's thinking about in those 3 days. What would I like to have here? One more verse. What is he thinking about in those 3 days he's not eating or drinking? But Jesus is calling a man by the name of Ananias. He says, I want you to go preach to Paul. And Ananias answers Jesus in verse 13. He says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Ananias knows, he has heard that this is an evil man. He knows his reputation. He knows what he has done and what he is doing. And he says, I don't know about going to talk to this guy. And Jesus says to him, go. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Think about that. Here's a guy wholly in opposition to God. He doesn't know it. He thinks he's serving God, but he's in whole, complete opposition to God and his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, this is the guy that's going to tell everybody about me. We got to be careful about writing people off too soon, don't we? Because there's this thing called repentance. This ability to change your mind and to change your thinking and to change your behavior. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And that's exactly what Saul does. He sends Ananias. And it says, Ananias departed and he entered the house. And after laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. And then look at verse 20. What did he do immediately? He began to proclaim Jesus. Where? In the synagogues. Saying he is the Son of God. I think Saul repented. as we might have said in our Daniel class, he saw the handwriting on the wall. He understood truth. This ability to repent is marvelous, and I think we ought to have more appreciation for it in our day and time, because we see so many people, especially in the political realm, it doesn't matter what facts are put before them, they continue to maintain dogmatically the view that they have that is wrong. Now, you make up your mind about the sides, about the parties, about all that stuff, but here's the deal. When you've got facts in front of you, you better pay attention to what's the truth. Jesus said something about truth. He said, the truth will set us free. Yes, I know he was talking about sticking with his word and keeping his commands. But if we do that, he said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But there's something about the nature of truth. Truth always sets you free. Now, if truth sets us free, what does a lie do? It puts you in bondage. That's what it always does. It puts you in bondage. And it seems like we can see today there are a lot of people in bondage to some kind of an idea, a belief that they've been sold, that they've bought into, and they don't seem to be able to repent of it. I think they can. They're just not willing. And we're seeing a picture of a man here who saw truth. It took quite a bit, but he saw the truth. And he does a 180-degree turnabout. Instead of persecuting the church, now he's preaching Jesus as the Son of God. Well, it's not just Paul. Peter also was one who repented. And it's a great example of repentance. And I don't know about you, but often when I'm reading about Peter and some of the things that he did, well, you know what I'm talking about. You ever see yourself in Peter? Speaking too soon, acting too fast, looking like you're not very smart, and yet he was very smart, and he was very committed, he was very dedicated. But when Jesus was on trial, it says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69, Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you too were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it. He denied it before them all, Matthew records, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. You know, Jesus has been arrested. He's on trial. And Peter's hanging out, kind of waiting to see what's going to happen, I suppose, is what he's doing. And again, he denied it in verse 72. With an oath this time, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too were one of them. Even the way you talk gives you away. Anybody ever say something like that to you? You're not from around here, are you? Peter was a Galilean. He sounded different. They knew it. They knew Jesus had followers from Galilee. They'd already heard the accusations of these two girls, and so they confront him a third time. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And then what happened? Rooster crowed. What's significant about a rooster crowing? Well, that's what Jesus said would happen. Peter had one point previously had said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. What did Peter do after that? Matthew said he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, those were some hard tears. Have you ever done anything or said anything, and every time you remember it, it just hurts and you just cringe. How could I have said that? How could I have done that? Probably not any of you have done that, but I have. Right, yeah, I know. Well, that's where Peter was. Don't you know he remembered his denials until the day that he died? I mean, there's nothing in the text that says that, but human nature tells you that. So what did Peter do? Who's there on Pentecost preaching the gospel? This was Jesus' plan. He's the one who denies him. And you remember right after the resurrection, Jesus is sitting on the beach there with Peter and John. What questions does Jesus ask Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? And the Greek word, of course, was agape. And what did Peter say? Peter said, Lord, you know, I phileo you. Agape is the kind of love that's real and that commits yourself. Agape is the kind of love that always seeks the highest good. That's not the word Peter used in response to Jesus when Jesus asked if he agape'd him. Peter said, I phileo you. I have a strong feeling of affection for you. That was true. There was no hypocrisy in that. Peter felt for Jesus. He cared about him. But I don't think he felt qualified any longer to say agape because of what he had done. And Jesus would ask the question twice more. And twice more, Peter would have to give a response. But what did Jesus say every time after Peter responded? You read that text. It's John chapter 21. Peter would say to Jesus, feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What was Jesus giving Peter? I think he was giving him the means to put his repentance into action, to pull him back in, because that's what repentance allows God to do with us. We repent before God. He brings us back in. That's why when Peter on Pentecost said repent, it was a real thing to him. Change your mind. He wasn't just preaching it because it was real to him. He was preaching it because it was the absolute truth. It's real for every single one of us. How great is it to be able to repent, to have some dumb idea in your head, some dumb way of thinking, some wrong way of behaving, and then you realize that that's not right and you change. I remember as a young man, now this isn't a moral spiritual issue, this is just practicality, but it occurred to me as a young man, I don't have to eat until I'm in pain. That ever occur to you when you were in your youth? I think some of you, it hadn't occurred to you yet. I thought to myself, you know, I could just stop eating when I believe I'm full and see how that goes. It's a funny thing the way the human body works. Sometimes you can eat way past what you ought to, but your body's not telling you yet because it hadn't got down there yet. And then finally it gets down there and your body says, oh, you messed up. And at some point, I didn't write it on a calendar, so I don't know how old I was. I was in my 20s, and I realized, you know, I don't have to do that. I can change the way I do this. How many things are there in life that really make a difference that you and I could change? Paul changed. Peter changed about important things. There's one third guy I want to talk about. His name is Jonah. You remember Jonah? You can go back to the book of Jonah and read about this. I think we ought to read about Jonah as a good example of repentance because I'm not sure about his repentance, really. You know the story. Jonah chapter 1, God calls Jonah and says, I want you to go preach to the people in Nineveh. How did Jonah feel about the people in Nineveh? He hated them. Didn't want to go. So he goes down and he gets a ticket to a place called Tarshish. I have to pause before I say that. It doesn't sound right to say. You say it, Tarshish. Is that fun to say or what? It might be fun to say, but it didn't turn out to be fun for Jonah. He got in that boat and they're sailing away and he's, oh, I've escaped God. He's asleep and the storm comes up. And all the sailors think they're going to die and they say, hey, we got to figure out whose fault this is. And they figure out it's Jonah's fault. And they say, well, what's going on here with you? And he says, well, I'm running from God. And they say, what are you doing that for? This is, by the way, a paraphrase. These aren't exact quotes. But he fesses up and he says, yeah, here's, you know, if you throw me overboard, everything will be okay. And they didn't want to do that. To their credit, they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. They kept rowing, and they finally figured, this isn't working, guys. We gotta do what he said. So they threw him overboard. And you know what happens. Everybody knows what happened to Jonah. Now, here's a question. What if When Jonah got down to that ticket booth, going to buy himself a passage to Tarshish, what if he'd have said to himself, you know, this is dumb. The Lord of the universe has told me to go preach, and if he's told me to go preach, that's the right thing for me to do. And if he's told me to go preach, he's probably going to watch over me while I'm doing that and get me there and get me, whatever, I need to put my faith in God for whatever. What if Jonah had thought like that? What if he had repented of his dumb idea of trying to run away from God? You ever know anybody who's tried to run away from God? Yeah. Well, he didn't do that. So he's in the fish. I like what it says in Jonah chapter 2. Because you remember what Jonah starts doing while he's inside the fish? He starts to pray. And this is one of the things he says. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. What has he done inside the fish? But repented. He's changed his mind. All right, Lord. And he doesn't know he's going to get out. He's just telling the Lord, well, people who worship idols, they're vain, but I'm renewing my faith. What I vowed, I'll pay. And I don't know what that vow was. Doesn't go on to give us the details about that. But at least we understand he has committed himself to be a faithful follower of God in some way, shape, or form. Surely that's part of it. And he's not. So God has the fish burp him up. What does God tell Jonah to do when he's laying on the beach with all that fish slime all over him? Go to Nineveh and preach. Message hasn't changed. Same thing. And I got to keep asking myself, what if Jonah had repented before he had to go to the fish? I think a lot of us find ourselves in fish sometimes. Maybe it's because we need to repent. So he goes and he preaches. What happens in Nineveh? 120,000 people repent at his preaching. Man, 120,000. He must have had some kind of PowerPoint. Yeah, all he's doing is going through town saying, God's going to come and wipe you guys out. That's basically what his sermon was. I don't know the rest of the details. We're not given any, but that's what he's preaching. And 120,000 of them repent, starting with the king. How does Jonah respond when he sees the people repent? Oh, he's upset. He's angry. Chapter 4, because he still hates these people. It says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I didn't want this to happen. I didn't want them to repent. I didn't want them to be saved. So to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Wow. He knew a lot about God, but somehow he hadn't put it in proper perspective. So he says in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. You've saved these people, so kill me. What? He's a crazy guy. It's just nuts reading this. But this is the guy. Why didn't God choose somebody who was really a soul saver, an evangelist? He didn't. He chose Jonah. As we would say it in our vernacular, he hated their guts. I'm sorry. I apologize. But that's you can see that in this. God is saving these people, and he says, I just soon die. And so you see what God does. He gives him a plant to sit under and enjoy its shade. And the plant comes up and he's enjoying the shade, but then God gives the plant a worm and it eats the plant and it dies. And verse 8, when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. And then God said to Jonah, here's the question. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah persisted. He says, oh, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. And the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant. You didn't work for it. You didn't cause it to grow. Came up overnight, perished overnight. Put yourself in my place, Jonah, is essentially what God is saying. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, a great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals? What we need to repent from is smallness. I'm small, and because I'm small, I have small ideas. And when I read the Bible, my thinking gets expanded more and more and more. When I see Jesus traveling through Samaria and he's going to Jerusalem to die for the Samaritans as well as everybody else, and the Samaritans are saying, we don't like you, get out of here. We don't want you traveling through our part of the world. And the other apostles are saying, let's call fire down from heaven and kill them all. That's not what Jesus does. He goes right on up to Jerusalem and he dies for everybody. When I see him crying out, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and our children forever. And I think, oh my goodness, could you say anything worse? Those people need to repent. I wonder how many of those people there were there on Pentecost when Peter, after the resurrection had taken place, said, you know this is from God. 3,000 repented. What about the rest? But the sermon, the lesson, is for me and you today. What is there that you need to repent of? What is there you need to back off of? What is there you need to recognize as wrong and I need to recognize as wrong and say, I'm going to change that? Because repentance sets us free. That's what it did for Peter. That's what it did for Paul. That's what it could have done for Jonah, but that's what it does for you and me as well. It sets us free. Do you want to be free today? You want to repent? You want to change your mind about things that are wrong? Start thinking right? That's what today's all about. That's what every day is all about. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you have a need to repent this morning, if you want to come to Christ and put him on in baptism, we want to help you with that. If you want to ask for the prayers of the church to help you get through some struggle, some sin, whatever it might be, we are here for you. And we want to know that you're welcome to respond as we stand up together and sing this song of encouragement and invitation. Let's stand and sing.